Again, this will be a good time for you to have your Bible on your lap, maybe a pen to do some underlining and highlighting, and I appreciate the fellows upstairs who will also be showing you the scripture at home on the screen and then in-house on the screen as well, because we're going to be reading a lot of it tonight. And, you know, Wednesday, we took some time to look into the story of Jacob and Esau. So if you've not been a part of our Wednesday evening service and some Sunday evenings, we have been talking about Abraham and the patriarchs and how grace is involved and veined through their lives as well. And we've learned a lot from Abraham, at least I have, and we've grown as he has grown in his faith. And God has been loving and patient and was with Abraham and allowed Abraham to make mistakes and sort of learn from those mistakes. And, you know, I guess really the whole premise of this particular series that I've been in Genesis has been that God uses flawed people to accomplish his plan. And we can all say amen to that. He uses flawed people to move forward his plan. Well, tonight we are going to see some pretty flawed individuals. And the plan and way that this story goes is just as astounding if you stop and consider it. And so much so that I've titled the sermon tonight, Grace for the Misfits. Grace for the Misfits. So thinking about the story up until Genesis chapter 29, here's a brief history. Now, literally, you could spend months and months on a few of these portions of scripture that we're going to look at tonight, but obviously we're not going to do that. But I want to give you a foundation of so far what we have in Genesis up to chapter 29. So there are four major events that precede Genesis chapter 12. Now, I say chapter 12 because Genesis 12 is really kind of a pivotal chapter in the book of Genesis. This is where the Abrahamic covenant comes into place, where God promised Abraham, remember that threefold covenant, right? The land, seed, and blessing. So prior to that, we have the creation of the world. And that's a pretty big one, right? Big event, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have that in Genesis 1 and 2. Then we have the fall of man. As far as the curse is found, well, that's about as far back as it goes, right? Where the curse began when man chose to sin. So we have that in Genesis chapter 3. Then we have the flood and the salvation of Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 6 through 10. And then we have the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. So as I said, we could spend a lot of time studying those, and you should know those well. If you've noticed, really, those portions of scripture are what our culture spends a lot of time attacking, because this is where a lot of foundational stuff is laid. So, you know, for instance, God created the heaven and the earth. The world believes differently, right? Theory of evolution, the Big Bang theory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There are other things that are big, huge foundational issues for Christianity in the first part of Genesis that are important for us to know. God created man. Man, sin enters into the world, the flood, one man, one woman, marriage, all that kind of stuff happens there. And so there's a lot of attacking of those particular parts. So in Genesis chapter 12, though, that's where we come to this old fella who doesn't have any children yet, whose name is Abram, which means father of many. And of course, we know later it changes to Abraham, and he's the father of many nations, but they don't have kids yet, and they're too old really to do so. And you know the story. But God makes covenants with Abraham, then promises land, seed, and blessing. And we won't go back over all those details, but we have done that. So by the time we get to Genesis chapter 29, the promises are already being fulfilled. So much so that, you know, it's you almost lose track of Abraham's descendants at this point. And that's just proof that the covenant is actually going into effect, right? So we have all these kids of Abraham, and we've been studying them. And you just start to have a little bit of trouble tracking the seed. So this is all good, what's happening so far. So it starts with Abraham and Sarah, and then God blesses them finally with a son who is who? Isaac. So Isaac, of course, came as a child of their old age. And this is the same Isaac that God told Abraham to slay on the altar to sacrifice him. And then God, of course, stayed his hand. So we have Abraham and Sarah, and then we have Isaac. And then we have, of course, that Isaac is now going to be married as well. So we have four people, essentially, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah. And so that is the foundation for what we're going to look at tonight. Then we have, of course, Isaac and Rebecca have two children, twins, who are Jacob and Esau. And so this is going to get very interesting as we read through Genesis chapter 29. And I want you to be ready, because as we read through here, I'm going to stop and read a little bit and say a little bit as we read through here. Now, remember when Rebecca got pregnant, she had quite a battle going on in her womb, and she entreated the Lord, said, "What's going on here?" And the Lord essentially told her, "Two nations are in your womb." In other words, you're having twins. And I don't know if she fully understood at that point what was happening, but God said, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the younger or the elder shall serve the younger." So the names again of Isaac and Rebekah's sons are Jacob and Esau. Who was the firstborn? Esau was the firstborn, but remember, he sold that birthright. We talked about that on Wednesday night. Sold that birthright, or otherwise he was kind of tricked into doing that, right? Because we know Jacob is a deceiver, a supplanter, or a tricker. And he purchased, or essentially gave food to Esau, and Esau traded his birthright. And then we studied also, because things got worse, at the end of Isaac's life, by way of review, remember Isaac said to Esau, "Hey, you know, I'm old now. I don't know how much time I have left. Go out hunting, kill some meat, get some venison, bring it back, prepare me a savory meal that I may essentially eat it and bless thee." Well, who heard that? None other than Esau's mom, Rebekah. And Esau was Jacob's favorite, Isaac's favorite, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. And so Rebekah, having heard this, of course, intercepts the message, so to say, goes to Jacob and says, "Hey, do this, go get some goats, I'll prepare it." And she went through the whole process of this elaborate deception, putting the goats or putting the skin on Jacob's hands, because he was fair-skinned and Esau was hairy and more manly, dressed up in Esau's clothes. And he went into his father Isaac, Jacob did, and essentially stole the blessing from Esau. So that all has taken place. And of course, Esau, when he finds out, is very upset. In fact, he says in verse 41 of chapter 27, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob," imagine that, "because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob.'" So this is where we find Jacob tonight. He is fleeing, essentially, for his life, and he is running from his brother Esau, who no doubt wants to kill him. Now, Jacob is about to find a wife as well, and now, this is important. The wife that he finds, so his wife's father is his mother's brother, okay? And what's his name? Laban is his name, so Uncle Laban, essentially. And that's important, because all this is going to work together as we go through this tonight. So Jacob marries Laban's daughter. You say, "Well, what's her name?" Well, if you know the story, it gets a little bit complicated, doesn't it? Because Jacob and Rebekah are not the only trickers or deceivers or connivers in the family. So Jacob is going to end up, of course, he wants to marry Rachel, whose name means lamb. And then she has a sister, Leah, whose name meant cow. Now, go figure. Lamb and cow is just some of the names that I just pointed that out because it's important as we get through here. Now, sorry if there's somebody named Leah here tonight or watching. Just what it is. So you say, "Well, that's weird. He married both of them. He married Rachel and Leah." If you don't know this story, I think you'll enjoy this tonight, just learning it. What I want you to see, though, is I said it already. God uses flawed people in the accomplishment of his plan. So we're going to see some fundamentally flawed people tonight. So he marries Leah and Rachel. And of course, there's also two other women in this story. They're handmaids. And their handmaids are named Bilhah and Zilpah. So here's a point that we'll get to at the end of this. Jacob, with those four women, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, essentially birth the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is where all of this comes from. And it makes me think of that verse, you know, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So hence the title of what we're going to study tonight, Grace for the Misfits. So let's begin reading now in chapter 29 in verse 1. The Bible says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. Now he's fleeing, of course, at Rebekah's urging because Esau was going to kill him. Verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Verse 3 says, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? In other words, where are you from? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And I feel like this is Jacob saying, hey, I want some alone time with this pretty lady, Rachel, right? Go and take care of this. Verse 8. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and till they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. Verse 9 says, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now, I just point that out, Mr. Muscles, at that point, because remember, they all rolled it away at the beginning, and now he's moving this. So he's, you know, I think he's trying to put on a show here for Rachel. And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And verse 11 says, Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, in that culture, that would have been huge to do so in this setting, in that particular way. I imagine in any culture, it's a pretty big thing. But it says, and he lifted up his voice and wept. In verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? You can almost hear Jacob thinking at this point, wages, let's see, what do I want? Verse 16, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You know that I'm resisting the urge to comment too much on that, right? She was tender-eyed. She wasn't as striking and beautiful as Rachel was. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Oh, how sweet that was, eh? Valentine's Day is tomorrow. And have you ever just, time was going by so fast because you're just so in love. Seemed of him just a few days. Verse 21, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Rachel. He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And it must have been dark, right? And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah. That's one of the mothers of the 12 tribes. We'll see that in just a minute. Laban gave her to Leah, his maid, for a handmaid. Verse 25, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? It's almost like the tricker got tricked here, right? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. I imagine Jacob is thinking, well, why didn't you tell me that a long time ago? Verse 27, fulfill her week, Laban says, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so, and fulfill her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. You see, problems are just starting to pile up and compound. She served Laban another 7 years. Verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. If you've followed along in this study that we've been doing, there's a lot of barrenness that God uses to show his grace throughout all of these stories. So she's barren at this point. But verse 32, Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. If you've studied the Bible for a certain amount of time, you're going to recognize a lot of these sons' names because, again, they're the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name is later changed, of course, to Israel. So she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Isn't that really a sad, sad statement? You know, "I've had the son, now he will love me." I feel bad for Leah. That's just sad to see that. Verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me." It's really hard for her. She's not loved by her husband. Rachel is loved more, and here she's having these children and doing these things, thinking that she's going to bestow upon herself his favor and his love. But she says, "Surely my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." Well, as is often the case, let's go on now to chapter 30. This is what happened. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah." Where have we seen this before? "Behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare a son, Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. Verse 7, "And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." I don't know in what world this is prevailing, but she's getting something from this. "And she called his name Naphtali." In verse 9, "When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife." You're thinking this is crazy, aren't you? Are you agreeing with me? This is now... We're not going to pick on him too much because we're on this side of the cross, right? There's a lot of grace that has happened since then, and we understand where we're at in history. But nonetheless, this is still rather scandalous of what is happening here. So verse 10, "And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." This is a plant. Verse 15, "And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband?" This is not a friendly conversation. "And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." You see what's happening, right? Verse 16, "And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes," her husband. "And he lay with her that night." Verse 17, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the 5th son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. Here again, feel so bad for her. Dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Remember that name for another story. Verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. Here we go. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. I'm not going to read some of those verses in between now and verse 41, but, this is Jacob, basically, at this point, is ready to leave Laban's place, leave his territory, and go out on his own. And so he comes to Laban and says, hey, listen, it's time for us to go. And Laban says, no, I want you to stay. So Jacob concocts this plan. He's good at doing this. And he concocts this plan where they're able to go. His animals are going to be stronger and better than Laban's. Look at verse 41. And we'll finish out a few verses here. Verse 41 says, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And here's what's amazing, and here's what's the amazing part of the story. Look at verse 43. And the man, that is Jacob, increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So I realize I just gave you a huge chunk of scripture to think about. It's quite a story, really. This story really needs some grace, doesn't it? It really needs a touch from God. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about grace in the middle of human frailty, because let's face it, that is where we most notice grace in our frailty. And certainly, this is certainly a big mess. So whenever humans are a part of the equation, if there's points to my sermon tonight, this is point number one. You're thinking it's already 20 till, Pastor Tricky. Don't worry about it. We'll watch the clock. Whenever human beings are involved, you know what? Sin and heartache are just not that far behind. They just aren't. When human beings are involved, sin and heartache are not that far behind. And when you look at what we just read, you would think, man, that's even almost an understatement when you consider it. One of the first questions I always try to ask of any passage of Scripture is, how would this have been received to the original audience? What was the point to them? And one of the answers, I believe, is that, you know, when we look at this, the powerful and repetitive reminder that we see of the sinfulness of man. No one's going to read this and say, wow, you know, this is awesome. Look at the story of the marvelous deeds of our perfect ancestors. Nobody's going to do that because it's such a mess. It's more likely they would respond as the hymn writer of that Christmas song, Joy to the World, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. We need a king. We need a savior. We need joy to the world who comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found, which is all over this, right? The curse is all over the situation. We desperately need a perfect king who eventually, really is the point of all this anyway. I mean, we're talking about the seed of Jesus Christ. He's coming down from this lineage. So what we're really seeing here is how desperately they need a savior. Now, think quickly about just some of the sin and heartache in this text. First of all, you have Jacob, who, you know, is just severely lacking in any kind of spiritual depth or leadership at this point. And, of course, he went about pursuing Rachel. And it's interesting if you compare how Abraham sought a wife for Isaac, his father, and now how essentially Jacob is searching for a wife here. It's an interesting comparison there. If you have time, I encourage you to do that study at some point. But in point after point, you see Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the manipulator, he is essentially doing all sorts of things to scheme his way through this. If nothing else, he's using human methodology to fill an emptiness he must have and a loneliness with little or no prayer, no focus on God and or what his plan might be. And what ends up happening is one of God's patriarchs Jacob ends up, you know, essentially spawning the 12 tribes of Israel with four different women, Rachel and Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. Then there's Laban's treachery. We're going to talk about a connection between Laban and Rebecca in just a few minutes. But think about Laban. He's no better in his trickery and what he's doing. In fact, he's pretty much two-faced as you study this. And it's interesting that he gives his names or his daughter's names that alludes to animals, lamb and cow, because essentially he's treating them like that anyway. And then you have Jacob. If you read on, I think it's chapter 31, Jacob is being, of course, tricked by Laban so much. And he says this at one point. He says, you know what? I've been 20 years in thy house. I've served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. They've changed my wages, he says, 10 times. You know, Jacob just comes to his frustration and says this to Laban. And then tragically, you have Leah and Rachel's rivalry. What a sad situation that the men in the family essentially have placed them in this unprincipled mess. And it must have been so difficult. I wonder if the conversation around the dinner table ever got tense because of the favoritism that Rachel received and the ability that Leah had to have children. Essentially, they had what each other wanted. You know, Leah wanted Jacob's love, and Rachel wanted Jacob's children and love, and Leah got the children, and Rachel got the love. It was really just such an interesting situation and a dynamic that created what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. You throw a couple of maids into the midst, and you just shake your head at the misery that sin brings to this family. So they're going to figure those names of the 12 tribes of Israel, those names of all the children that were born, the sons, those are going to figure prominently into the story of Joseph, which eventually we'll get to. But there's all this traces back to this rivalry, this division, this really messed up family situation. You know, then I was studying for this, and I read, you know, Reuben, the firstborn of Leah. Do you know what his name means? It literally means see a son. It's almost like you can almost hear Leah, you know, calling out his name in front of Rachel. See a son, come here, see a son. What do you have, Rachel? Oh, no, son. You know, I think this is the kind of relationship, no doubt, that they're dealing with. And so this goes on, and two sons later, she's like, well, now my husband's going to join me, and surely he's going to love me, and you really feel sorry for how she's dealing with this. There's really no way to pretty up this story. And what's the point? Why is this in the Bible anyway? Why are we studying this? We, as human beings, are desperately in need of redemption. You know, if the Lord had to wait until we figured everything out, we'd be in a big mess, wouldn't we? But God, of course, is, as I've said before and today a couple times, grace is veined through the scripture. It's veined through these stories. And the depth of our depravity as man is real and multifaceted. So before we are too harsh on these ancestors, we do have a lot more truth than they did at this point revealed to us. We have the word of God, amen? We have the cross of Christ, and we have all of this that has taken place. You see, they needed a great king and a savior, and we have one. And so we are on a different side of history, and I praise God for that. I'm glad I was born when I was born. But nevertheless, whenever human beings are a part of the equation, because of sin, this is all stemming from the curse of sin, whenever we're a part of the situation, sin and heartache are not far behind. But you know what? God often uses the principle and power of cause and effect. Now, grace supersedes that. You know, grace supersedes our sin. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful God uses flawed humans to accomplish his plan? And he's gracious, but he does use the power of cause and effect. Because we would be asleep at the Bible study wheel, if you will, if we did not talk about how Jacob is reaping a little bit of what he sowed. Jacob is being out-Jacobed by his uncle Laban, if you think about it. Right? It must have been frustrating. Here's a man, Jacob, who tricked his brother out of his birthright, who stole the blessing from his father, and now he's here, and he's experiencing all these things. But the first thing, of course, is working for 7 years for the beautiful love of his life and waking up the next morning next to Leah. You know, what a disappointment for him. And he goes to Laban and says, what are you doing? And you want to say, you know, Jacob is getting a little bit of his own medicine here. But you know, this principle is in Scripture, right? In Galatians, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we do see that, and we do see this here. He should have come to the conclusion, I think Jacob should have said something like, you know, oh, you know, God's helping me see that my uncle is doing to me what I did to my brother and my family. That will happen. It's not happening right here, but it is going to happen when Jacob has a little extended wrestling match pretty soon. We're not going to get into that tonight. But here's the point. God's superseding grace doesn't completely eradicate cause and effect, because there are issues that he's dealing with. God often uses the principle and cause and effect in a way that is balanced and helpful and appropriate, even when his children have been reckless and, you know, just outright deserved far worse. Now, there's another piece of this puzzle that I mentioned earlier, and that's this intergenerational lesson. Who is Laban's sister? Rebekah. And Rebekah is Jacob's mom. So you have to wonder how much of this, like, Rebekah is no cream of the crop per se. She's not the honest person that we would like her to be, because she is just as involved in this trickery of getting the blessing from Isaac as Jacob is stealing the birthright from Esau. Rebekah and Laban were brother and sister. Where did Jacob learn to be such a conniver from? You ever thought about this? Think about it. Where did Jacob learn to be a deceiver? Here's at least part of the sad answer. He learned some of that on his mama's knee. He learned some of that from his mother. And it makes you think about, you know, sometimes our kids will pick up things we'd rather they not pick up, right? But Jacob, no doubt, spent a lot of time with his mom. We see that in Scripture. And Jacob was her favorite. And so we see that we need to be careful here. Rebekah and Laban, they're in their DNA somewhere of sin. They are deceivers, they're trickers, and they're schemers. But by the way, you know, Rebekah does pay a pretty heavy price for this. You know, after the scheme where they essentially tricked Isaac into Jacob getting the blessing instead of Esau, you know, Rebekah thought that she was going to get Jacob back, you know, a lot sooner. She said essentially in chapter 27, verse 43, she says, obey my voice and go and spend a few days, essentially is what she said. Let's just look at it, verse 43 of chapter 27. So you have to turn back a couple pages. Or excuse me, 43 of chapter 27. She says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. You're my favorite son. I want you back. I don't want to lose you. Stay with Laban a few days. Verse 45 says, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done. I think he's saying, seriously, Mom? You know, this was your idea. You're the one who facilitated this. What happened to that curse be upon me business you said earlier? Well, it's not there. He says, until thy brother's anger be turned away, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? What Rebekah failed to calculate was she was sending her son into the arms of a man, namely her brother, who was ever bit as much as a conniver as she was. And Jacob was going to, of course, suffer for that. And she said a few days, and it would be 20 years before Jacob left that place. And as far as I can tell, other than a couple of secondary references to Rebekah, we don't really see her name mentioned in any way that advances the story after this happens. So, you know, she thought her deception would only cost her a few days away from her favorite son, but it appears to have cost her far more. What am I saying? What I'm saying is God's grace supersedes, but not in a way that entirely removes the power of cause and effect. You will reap what you sow. Now, you want some good news tonight? You think, well, this is a lot of negative and weird stuff you're talking about, Pastor Tricky. Give me some good news. Well, there is some good news to this, and that is cause and effect work both ways. In fact, we don't even have to call it cause and effect, because the Bible talks about it being reaping and sowing. You know, reaping and sowing, Paul told the Galatians, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So there is some good things here, right? Don't be afraid of cause and effect, because it can be your friend. Let us not be weary in well-doing, he says also in Galatians, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, you can read this portion of the Jacob narrative and say, you know, now wait a minute, what if I choose to do the opposite? You see, Jacob is sowing a lot to the flesh, and he is reaping because of that, all this years of trickery and wage changes and wife swapping and whatever you want to call it. All this is happening, and it's terrible. What if I lead my family to sow in the Spirit? If I try to live for God and lead my family to do the same, isn't it possible, Pastor Tricky, in the sovereign plan of God, that he's going to bless us just like he chose to allow Jacob to suffer the consequences? And I would say, absolutely yes, because the scripture says that he that soweth to the Spirit, or he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting, So, you know, sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. God accomplishes his purpose through flawed people. And you know what? He metes out consequences in a way that is perfectly balanced. That's another thing we can take comfort in, because we are all flawed. We all make some poor decisions. But cause and effect in grace, God's grace supersedes our sin. And it has to, or we're going to spend eternity in hell, right? So his grace supersedes our sin. Verse 43, when we read at the end of our text in Genesis 29, it says, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. And you look at that and you say, seriously? God allowed that to work? Why? Why is Jacob being blessed? What is the answer to that question? Because he is a God of grace. This is what I mean. You see, grace veined through the scripture. He rules the world. Put up the Christmas tree. We're about to sing Joy to the World. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Hope you don't look at that song the same way next Christmas. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. I realize, you know, when I read this, I'm tempted to say, man, Jacob really should have gotten some more comeuppance right here. You know, he's really just treating these people poorly. But if you think about it, do you really want to be the one who decides when God should use full-blown cause and effect? You know, do you want to be the one that says, ma, he needs to put the hammer down? I don't want to be that person. And you shouldn't want to be that person either. We should want to experience and be grateful for his grace. Because what does Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Vengeance is yours if you want it. Go and take it. No. It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for the principle of cause and effect, but let's thank him more for grace that supersedes. Because honestly, if we want what we deserve, if we want fairness, it will not bode well for the sinner. And the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So let's show a little grace when we look at the story of Jacob. And we're going to learn more about him as time goes on. And his name is changed to Israel. And it's a neat story. But this is where the 12 tribes of Israel, this is where it all stems from. And it's really convoluted and quite interesting. And yet God is in control of it all. And God's grace is veined through it. And through this tribe, through Jacob, we have the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is part of the covenant, right? All the world will be blessed by you, Abraham, through all these children and finally giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where it's really fun to talk about grace. Amen? Fun to talk about the grace of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you, and we praise you for putting verses like this in your word, because it shows us, Lord, it reminds us of our own depravity. Lord, thank you that you have built cause and effect into your world, and I pray that we would really be rightly challenged by it in a way where we would focus on your grace, and Lord, we would also focus on living our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, that we would want to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Thank you for that grace that supersedes because we desperately need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.